I know some of you are really into politics, but I'll just be honest and confess, I am more than ready for this election to be over with. And I'm sure I'm not the only one in this room that feels that way. Although there are certainly some unique features to this presidential race, the rhetoric is certainly not one of them. Every election, we hear the same old talk. And one of those political slogans that you hear a lot, especially when somebody's running for re-election, is the saying, promises made, promises kept. And although certain political candidates have tried to trademark that saying, as far as we can tell, it goes at least as far back as the presidential campaigns of the 1960s. The idea is that when candidates are running for office, they make a lot of campaign promises, and they normally keep very few, if any, of those campaign promises once they get elected. So when an incumbent is up for re-election, what they like to do is trot out their list of accomplishments and talk about all the promises that they've kept. Meanwhile, the opposition digs up all the examples of the campaign promises that were made and not kept. And normally that list is much longer, because no president has ever or will ever keep all their campaign promises. And if you're anything like me, that causes you to be quite distrustful of politicians and their many promises. Now, that's not to say all politicians overpromise and underdeliver. I think Brian Combs is one of our own examples of that as an exception to that rule. It was so refreshing last spring when Brian came and spoke at one of our access panels on politics, and he was very open and candid about what he can and cannot do in his office. But unfortunately, politicians like Brian are few and far between, and so that causes people like me to be cynical towards politicians and their promises. The danger is we can become so cynical of those in positions of earthly authority that we can begin to distrust the one who has ultimate authority. But as the scriptures say, in places like Numbers 23:19, God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? You see, God is not a politician. He keeps all of his promises no matter what. He is faithful. He doesn't make promises that he can't or won't keep. And that's what Moses, the original author of the book of Genesis, shows us here in chapter 25. At first glance, chapter 25, verses 1 to 18, appears to merely be a transition from the story of Abraham to the story of Isaac. But it's so much more than that. It's so much more than just a genealogy of difficult names to pronounce. It's so much more than just Abraham's obituary. Here in this section, Moses has some loose ends that need tying up before we can move on to the life of Isaac. What he's showing us at the end of this part of the story is that God kept every single promise he ever made to Abraham and his family. So the main point is clear. Since God keeps all his promises no matter what, we can trust him no matter what. These verses reference at least 7 different promises that were either partially or completely fulfilled by that time. What we're going to do today is look at 4 of those major promises, 2 promises to Abraham and 2 to Ishmael. First, we see God's promises made and kept to Abraham in verses 1 through 11. Abraham took another wife, whose name was Keturah. She bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Jokshan fathered Sheba and Dedan. The sons of Dedan were Asherim, Letushim, and Letumim. The sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Hanak, Abida, and Eldaah. All these were the children of Keturah. Back in Genesis 17, verses 4 through 6, God promised Abraham that he would become the father of a multitude of nations. That's why God changed his name from Abram to Abraham. That's what Abraham means. It means the father of a multitude. Here in these verses, we get a glimpse of some of those nations, and down in verses 13 and 14, we see even more. Now, most of these names and nations are unfamiliar to us today, but best we can tell, most of Abraham's descendants by Keturah became nations east of the promised land, and his descendants by Hagar became nations to the southeast in the modern-day Arabian Peninsula. When the Israelites first read the book of Genesis, they would have recognized these nations as easily as if today it said something like, Keturah bore Abraham, Kenya, China, France, India. Because these aren't just the names of people, they're the names of nations. Of all the nations that are listed here, the most recognizable to us is probably Midian, whose descendants we know as the nation of the Midianites, who we read about throughout the Old Testament. Later in the story of Israel, we'll see that it's Midianite traders who take Joseph away to slavery in Egypt. Moses himself later goes on to marry a Midianite woman. You might also recognize the name Sheba and recall the queen of Sheba who visited King Solomon. Some of these other less familiar nations are mentioned in other parts of Scripture, like Isaiah. Moses lists all these names here in verses 2-4 and down in verses 13 and 14 to show us that God kept his promise to make Abraham the father of a multitude of nations. But although Father Abraham had many sons, there was only one son who received the full inheritance. Look at me at verses 5-6. Abraham gave all he had to Isaac, but to the sons of his concubines, Abraham gave gifts. And while he was still living, he sent them away from his son Isaac eastward to the east country. Isaac alone was the son of the promise God made and kept to Abraham and Sarah. He was the rightful heir to all of Abraham's great wealth and to God's promised land. So in order to prevent the rest of Abraham's descendants from infringing on Isaac's inheritance and threatening the promised land, Abraham generously gives them gifts and sends them away, far away to the east. East is the direction away from God's promise, away from God's presence, away from God's blessing. East was the direction Adam and Eve were cast from the Garden of Eden after the fall. It was the same direction that Cain was sent after murdering his brother Abel. It was the same direction Lot went after he separated from Abraham. Moses reiterates that Abraham sent his other sons eastward to the east country in order to emphasize that God's promised land is for Isaac and for Isaac's descendants alone. The following verses record Abraham's death and yet another promise God made and kept to Abraham. Verse 7. These are the days of the years of Abraham's life, 175 years. Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Notice that the Bible does not shy away from calling Abraham an old man. Doesn't say he was a seasoned saint or a senior citizen, says he was old. And that's because in the Bible, being called old is not an insult. It's an honor. It was a blessing to be called an old man. It was an aspiration. It was a good thing to be called old, and to die as an old man or old woman was a blessing. So for all you seasoned saints out there, just know you may not like it, but we're going to start calling you old as soon as you turn 175. That's how old Abraham was when he died. The text says he died in a good old age, an old man and full of years. Or it could say an old man and satisfied with life. For all its ups and downs, Abraham lived a long and satisfying life, which is exactly what God promised him. God promised Abraham in Genesis 15:15, "As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age." Despite all the turmoil he faced across nearly two centuries, Abraham's life ended in peace. Even his sons were at peace, at least long enough to bury their father, verse 9 tells us.
Isaac and Ishmael, his sons, buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar, the Hittite, east of Mamre, the field that Abraham purchased from the Hittites. There Abraham was buried with Sarah, his wife. These verses remind us that Father Abraham died with many sons, but not many acres. God's promise of the land was only partially fulfilled in his lifetime, but was later fulfilled in the days of King David and then King Solomon. So Abraham died in faith, as Hebrews 11 tells us. He died well because he died in faith, and his faith in God was not in vain, because though Abraham died, God's promise lived on. His life ended, but God's blessing continued through his son Isaac. Verse 11, after the death of Abraham, God blessed Isaac, his son, and Isaac settled at Be'er Lahai Roy. We'll get the details of how God blessed Isaac in the coming chapters, but what's interesting here is that Moses mentions that Isaac settled at Be'er Lahai Roy. That was the well where God appeared to Hagar after she became pregnant with Ishmael and made the very promises we see fulfilled in the next section. The name of that well means the living one who sees me. Clearly, the one true living God now looks favorably upon Isaac. And as the promised heir of Abraham, he is blessed. Abraham lived a long time, and God was faithful to him his entire life. Through an international move, decades of infertility, family conflict, famines, wars, funerals, and even in spite of all of Abraham's failures, fears, doubts, and sins, God kept every promise he made to him. Abraham's circumstances changed, but God's promises did not. God was faithful, and Abraham died in faith, trusting God. He trusted God throughout his whole life. And Moses recorded these verses by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to show Israel that God keeps all of his promises so they can trust him with all of the circumstances of their lives. And they particularly needed to hear that message as they prepared to invade the promised land, which was filled with the enemies of God. Their circumstances did not look great, but they had God's promise, so they could keep going by faith in him. And while we might not be preparing for physical warfare, we face real spiritual warfare each and every day. So we need to be reminded, just like they did, that God keeps all his promises no matter what, so we can trust him with the circumstances of our lives no matter what. Even when our circumstances aren't looking great, we have God's promises so we can keep going by faith in him. And if you're a Christian here today, then one of God's promises to you concerning the circumstances of your life is in Romans 8:28. You should memorize it if you haven't already. It says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Paul goes on to explain that purpose is to make us more like Jesus. So God promises that everything that happens, all things, he will work towards the purpose of making you more like Jesus, which ultimately means God will work all things towards his greatest glory and your greatest joy. So you know what that means practically? It means you don't have to be worried about whatever you're most worried about right now. You don't have to be worried about who's going to win the election. You don't have to be worried about your kids' or grandkids' future. You don't have to be worried about the test results. You don't have to be worried about how you're going to make ends meet. You don't have to be worried about if you're ever going to find a good job or if you're ever going to find a good spouse. You don't have to be worried about anything, even if your circumstances aren't looking great, because you have God's promise that no matter what happens, he will work everything in your life towards his good purposes, towards your greatest good, just like he did for Abraham. And that doesn't mean that it's always going to be easy. Abraham went through some stuff, some really hard stuff, but God worked it all for his glory and Abraham's good. So do not be anxious about your life. Trust God with your circumstances and keep going by faith in him. In the next verses, verses 12 to 18, the focus shifts from God's promises made and kept to Abraham to God's promises made and kept to Ishmael. And just in case we've forgotten who Ishmael is and where he came from, verse 12 clearly reminds us. These are the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar, the Egyptian, Sarah's servant, bore to Abraham. In contrast to Isaac, the blessed son of promise, Ishmael was the son of Sarah's Egyptian servant. But even though Ishmael was not the son of the promise, God still made promises to him and blessed him because he was one of Abraham's offspring. One of those promises was in Genesis 17, 20. God promised this concerning Ishmael. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. And here in Genesis 25, 13 to 16, we have the names of the 12 tribes of Ishmael. These are the names of the sons of Ishmael, named in the order of their birth. Nebaioth, the firstborn of Ishmael, and Kedar, Adbeel, Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, Masa, Hadad, Tema, Jetur, Naphish, and Kedema. These are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names by their villages and by their encampments. 12 princes according to their tribes. And verse 18 tells us, they settled from Havilah to Shur, which is opposite Egypt in the direction of Assyria. That would have been southeast of the promised land. And to this day, many of the Arab peoples of the Arabian Peninsula trace their ancestry back to one of these 12 tribes. Once again, God kept his promise. This section follows the same order as the previous one, a genealogy followed by a record of death. But notice the contrast between what was said about Abraham in verse 8 and what's not said about Ishmael here in verse 17. These are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years. He breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people. Now, if you compare that to what was said about Abraham, verse 8, you'll immediately notice that there's nothing said about Ishmael dying in a good old age, an old man and full of years. Now, 137 years seems like a good old age to most of us, but it wasn't back then. And so Ishmael did not live a long and satisfying life or die in peace like his father Abraham. And he was never promised such a blessing. In fact, Ishmael was promised a life of hostility. In Genesis 16, 12, God promised that Ishmael shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. And here at the end of verse 18, we see the fulfillment of that promise word for word. He settled over against all his kinsmen. Given the context, it seems to mean that Ishmael's life was filled with opposition from others. He was surrounded by interpersonal conflict. He experienced a divided family life from the day he was born until the day he died. His hard lot in life was one that many of us can relate to, is it not? Many of us come from broken homes or have troubled family histories, families with divorce, estrangement, addiction, jealousy, abuse, pain, manipulation, infidelity, imprisonment, drama. The list could go on and on and on. In our sinful, fallen world, there is no perfect family. Even Abraham experienced his own share of family conflict. But whether your life seems filled with family issues like Ishmael's, or just occasional drama like Abraham, it's important to keep in mind the truth of what this text teaches us. And that's the truth that God is in control of all of the circumstances of our lives, even our relationships. And since we are not in control in any ultimate sense of our relationships, we must trust God with them. We must trust God because we can't control what family we were born into. We can't control other people. We can't make people like us. You can't make people be friends with you at school or work. You can't, as hard as you might try, parents, you can't make your kids love and follow Jesus. And need I remind you that we don't live in ancient Israel, so we can't send servants to the ends of the earth to prearrange marriages for our children, though I'm beginning to warm up to that idea. You can't control if or when you ever become a parent or grandparent. You can't control who moves in next door and becomes your neighbor. You can't control who gets the promotion or who takes the job opening and becomes your new boss. Even within the same relationships, people change over time. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. Just ask Paige Martin. Bless her heart, it seems like she's been married to at least 5 different men. They just all happen to be named Grant Martin. And that's the good thing about being married to a Christian, is that over time, they should be growing to become more like Christ. And you never know, that irritating classmate or coworker may someday become your brother or sister in Christ. And sadly, we can't control when God takes people from our lives. I think about people who once sat in this church building, who are no longer here. People who, whether for a move or because they've gone on to be with the Lord, they're no longer with us, and I miss them a lot. The bottom line is we are not in control of our families or of any of our relationships in any ultimate sense, but God is. So we must trust him with our relationships no matter what. Our responsibility is to trust God and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Even if we find ourselves surrounded by interpersonal conflict at work or school or home or in the neighborhood, our job is Romans 12:18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. I love how Paul words that verse because he clearly understands reality. We can't control other people, so he says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. So how do you do that? Well, you serve that annoying classmate by helping them with their homework. You sacrifice for your kids after a long, hard day of work, and you read the Bible to them before they go to sleep. You forgive your spouse when they sin against you, just as God has forgiven you over and over and over again. You pray for your estranged family members to be reconciled. You share the gospel with your neighbor when you get the opportunity. You bless your coworkers by showing up early and doing your part, even when you don't feel like it. Or to sum it up, you love your neighbor as yourself. And that's all you can do. Since God is in control of the relationships in our lives, we must trust him no matter what and sacrificially love those he brings into our lives. What this text clearly shows us is that God made and kept all the promises to Ishmael and to Abraham. God promised Abraham he would become the father of a multitude of nations, and Ishmael that he would become the father of 12 princes. God promised Abraham a long and satisfying life with a peaceful end, and God promised Ishmael a life with opposition and hostility that would never end. I'm probably stating the obvious, but God has not made these same exact promises to you or me. And maybe some of us wish he would. I'm sure I'm not alone in wishing God would promise me a long and satisfying life with a peaceful end. That sure would be nice. Many of you can probably relate to Ishmael as you think about the brokenness in your family and relationships. Perhaps you feel like God has already promised you a life filled with conflict. And I can imagine that many of you wish that God had made a specific promise to you that you would have children. Maybe you're single and wish you were married and had kids. Or maybe you are married and struggling with infertility or in a stressful adoption process. Or you could be older and looking back and wish you could have had more kids. Whatever the case may be, I have good news for you today. The good news is that God has not made the same promises to you and me that he made to Abraham and Ishmael. He has made even better promises to us. God, his promises to us are even better because God promises us an even better life and death than Abraham. We are not promised a long life, but even better, we are promised eternal life by faith in the eternal one, Jesus Christ. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God promised Ishmael a life of opposition, but God promises us even more opposition, does he not? Do you remember what Jesus promised in Luke 21:16-17? You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. But that's not all he promises. God promises us more opposition than Ishmael, but he promises us even more peace than Abraham. Jesus promised in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. And a little later, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. We are promised all the peace we need in this life, and by faith in the Prince of Peace, we are promised eternal peace. And for those of you who are still longing, I wish I could give you a promise from God that he will give you children. But I think you will agree with me that he has made us an even better promise. God never promises to give us children, but by faith in his beloved son, he promises to make us his beloved children. That's what he promises us in places like Galatians 3:7, where Paul writes, "Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham." And going down a little further, he says, "For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith." Why sons? Why not sons and daughters? Well, it's because in the ancient world, it was the firstborn son who was the rightful heir of all of his father's property and possessions. Which is why Paul goes on to say in Galatians, "If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." So by faith in Jesus, we become sons of Abraham. By faith in Jesus, we are the blessed son, Isaac, whom God looks favorably upon. We are the heirs of the promises to Abraham. But even better than being sons of Abraham, by faith in Jesus, we become sons of God. That means we are co-heirs with Christ. So we are not promised a land. Even better, we're promised the whole world. The new heavens and new earth are ours as we inherit them with Christ. Everything in the universe rightfully belongs to God the Father. And just like Abraham gave all he had to his son Isaac, at the end of the age, God the Father will give everything he has to his son Jesus. And by faith in Jesus, that means we are co-heirs with him over all things, and we will rule and reign over all things in perfect satisfaction and joy for all eternity. The only way this could have ever happened is because of the gospel. We were once separated from God by our sin. We were living settled over against him and in open hostility toward him, and we would have been sent away from his presence now and forever because of our sin. But God, in his grace and mercy, kept the promise he made to bless all the nations through the offspring of Abraham. That offspring, that promised one, that Savior born of the line of Abraham was Jesus. Jesus suffered the punishment for all our sins on the cross. He was separated from God for our sake. But 3 days later, he rose again in victory. Now, by faith in him, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we are born again. We are adopted into God's family. We become sons and daughters of God and co-heirs with Christ. So that means all the promises God ever made to Jesus, he makes to you. So what are you waiting for? If you've never put your faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, do so right now. Turn away from your sinful life and trust and follow Jesus alone. Stop trusting in what you do and start trusting in what Jesus has done. Because when you repent and believe in Jesus, all God's promises made and all God's promises kept are yours. They're yours. He will never let you down because God will never break his promises to Jesus. He will never break his promises to his beloved son. And that means by faith, he will never break his promises to you, his beloved child, no matter what. So you can trust him no matter what. So this election cycle, the next time you hear that slogan, promises made, promises kept, don't roll your eyes. Let it remind you of a bloody cross in an empty tomb where God's promises to you were kept, so that by faith in Jesus, you will be made a child of God and kept by God the Father in love for all eternity.